nightly in our prayers, as Pam and I pray together, I mentioned to God my thankfulness that I had parents that cared about God, that I had parents that were serious enough about knowing God that they took me to service even when, as Edith would say, I was an ornery little boy and I created more trouble than I was worth. My parents had me in services. And my parents did the best job they knew how to do. That didn't save me from being the ornery boy that I was, but they did the best job that they could possibly do. But I am thankful every day that they put a sense of God in my heart, a sense of God in my mind. And as parents, that's about the only thing you can do, because you do not control the will of your children. God lets us make the choice of who we will serve. And you know, as I was thinking about coming down here, I was thinking about a lot of things, about how many people that I have loved that have left the Lord and just somehow don't see the value of honoring and serving God. So I'm going to present to you two lessons that I did yesterday, I made up yesterday. You'll notice I don't use PowerPoint. D. Bowman says the only PowerPoint he uses is this. I am pretty much the same way. I'm not technical by any stretch of the imagination. I'm now retired. I know that's hard for Glendon and Edith to imagine, with 9 grandchildren. And so I may learn how to do Keynote. That might be dangerous, but I may learn how to do that on my computers and be able to do that. But right now, if I need a PowerPoint, we have a wonderful sister named Sedona Schofield that does my PowerPoints for me when I need them done. And since I was just putting these lessons together yesterday, I was not going to do that to her and say, I need one immediately. So anyhow, we'll do it without it today. Hopefully you can follow along, mark your Bibles, and just put thoughts down. One thing I'll tell you is it is an unbelievable compliment to me when you don't listen because something's been said and you have to mark it down. And I understand that. I listen to people preach, and all of a sudden they'll say something, and my mind goes there, and I'll start writing a note. And I lose about 5 minutes of the sermon. But what I got from what they said is important. So I'm not going to be judging you if you're writing, if you're marking something down, because there may be something that you want to keep and remember. To start our lesson, I want to tell you, the world's progressed unbelievably in our lifetime. I'm 64 years old, and at 64 years old, I've seen a lot of things. I can remember November 1963, as I was shooting a basketball on a basketball court at recess at Bellbrook Elementary School. And the teachers called us in, and we all sat down, and the teachers were crying. We didn't know what happened. It was the assassination of John Kennedy. I remember July of 1971, when I'm with my parents, and we're on a trip to Florida. I was a junior in high school. And we stayed up, and we glued ourselves to the TV as we saw Neil Armstrong step off the limb and say, one small step for man, a giant leap for mankind. I remember so easily, some of the kids here will never remember it. The seniors in high school right now were not alive, or they may have just been born on September 11th, 2001. But it's etched in our minds as we watched those things take place. And as we live each day, we think about the progress that man has made in so many different ways. Can you imagine that Orville and Wilbur Wright could ever picture in their minds what taking that plane to Kitty Hawk, South Carolina, which still irritates me. They weren't first in flight. Dayton was. They put that on their license plate. It makes me want to get white out and put something on it. But anyhow, the Wright brothers, to imagine what they see taking off at airports. If you've ever seen an F-22 Raptor, it's unbelievable what planes can do nowadays. I don't think the Wright brothers probably ever had that in their mind. So there's been a lot of changes. Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, can you know, the plane or the spacecraft that landed on the moon in 1971 had less than 1% of the power that's contained, computer power that's contained in this iPad. Less than 1%. So just in a very short period of time, we've advanced in so many ways. But in so many ways, we're not any different. Of course, you may say, man, I want to tell you, we're different because we are as bad has ever been. You look at the corruption of the world, and you say, how can a world just keep on going when it's corrupt like it's corrupt? But I have to tell you, if you turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. They had the same problems 780 years before Jesus Christ that we see today. In Isaiah 5:21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You got a lot of people out there who think they're pretty smart. They can think beyond everything. And we're going to deal with that, because in the second lesson, I'm going to talk to you about young people and how our world just tries to take them away from God, to discount God, and what we have to do to stop that, and how we build faith in who God is. But back here, they had the same problem. Isaiah 5:22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justifies the wicked for reward, takes away the righteousness of the righteous. See, Isaiah dealt with the same thing, and it was contained inside of Israel. It was God's people. And he said God's people were calling good evil and evil good. God's people were doing the strong drink, all those things. God's people were smart in their own eyes. And that, folks, was 2,700 years ago, 2,800 years ago. Well, you can flip forward about 800 years. And the Apostle Paul writes Romans chapter 1. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Men thought they were so smart, there wasn't any God, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Paul said, this is how society is. People do not want to retain God in their mind. People profess themselves to be wise. They're too smart for God. There can't possibly be a God. Have you heard people just say, there's no way that there could be a God? Because science, and science is their God. And we're going to talk about that in the next lesson as well. Because I got to tell you something. There's some things you need to be telling your kids. And you need to be able to teach faith on the basis of God, who God really is. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the second lesson. But Paul says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 1, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images like birds. And what he's saying is God was not honored in their mind. They didn't want God because God was not the things they wanted. So what they did is they created God in the image that they wanted so that they could serve themselves. Now think about that. We change what God is so we can serve ourselves. Well, we know the God of the Bible may not be acceptable to the things that we want to do, so let's just change gods. And he says in verse 24, they gave themselves over to uncleanliness. In verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. Verse 28 said they did not want to retain God in their mind. Now, if I was reading these five verses to you, and I said, they think they're wise, but they're foolish. And I said they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into something that's corruptible. That they gave themselves over to uncleanliness. And they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature. And they did not want to retain God in their mind. If I just put those statements out there, what would you be thinking of? It's the society that we live in today. You can go back to Isaiah 5, and you can see that society. You can go to Romans chapter 1 and see that society. So while we talk about all the changes that are in the world, the fact is the world hadn't changed anyway. The problems that man had to strive with, that believe in God, the things we have to strive with today are the same things they were striving with back in Isaiah 5. And I think it's important that we recognize in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. These people were filled with unrighteousness. Thank you, Roger. He must be able to tell that I'm fighting the cold. You know, the leaves get down from the tree, I may be okay. But they were filled with all unrighteousness. Now, not just some unrighteousness, but they had magnitudes of unrighteousness just like we face today. And look at how society tries to call things that God said were evil good and good evil. It hasn't changed at all. And what we need to do is spirituality hasn't changed. Being a God person hasn't changed. And being a person that isn't a God person hasn't changed either. It's exactly the same thing that it was. And what are some things that, if you were thinking about, what are some things that you have to cope with this evil age? Well, let me just say, how we cope with this evil age is understanding who we are and what God has told us that we are. And we need to understand that we are people that live in a physical world, but not, we're not physical people. We are in a sense and we aren't in a sense. And I want to just share with you some things. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 1. Because there's something I want you to recognize about what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this letter to the Christians that were in Ephesus. And he makes this statement in verse 3 of chapter 1. If you're reading along, if I can get my mind to change, I may have to go to the phone because it's not hooking up to the Wi-Fi here. So excuse me just a second while I get to my other source. This is why carrying a paper Bible probably would be a good idea. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start there. And I want you to look at verse 3. And I want you to look at what it says in your Bible. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, if I can, I apologize for this, I should have synced these up here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." How many of you see that term heavenly places in your Bible? You see that in there? Do you see anything special about the word places in that text? Is it in italics? Yeah, it's in italics. You know what italics means? They're trying to express a thought, but the word isn't actually there. But I want you to think this, because what he says is every spiritual blessing is in Jesus Christ, and it's in the heavenly. It's in the heavenly. Now, I want you to go a little bit further down in that chapter and look at verse 20. And in verse 20 in this chapter, it makes this statement, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly. Okay, so what we have is every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he is seated with God in the heavenly. Now I'm going to try to make this a little bit clearer to you. If you go down to chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly." Well, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly. Jesus himself is in the heavenly. And I am in the heavenly. So what is this? What is this thing that we're in? Well, let's go just a little bit further. Let's go over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, and in verse 10, it makes this statement. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly." Uh-oh. Now we got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. We have Christ in the heavenly. We have us in the heavenly. And all authority and rulers are in the heavenly. Now I'm really going to get you, because Ephesians chapter 6, we know about the armor of God. But what it's talking about here in chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood when we look at chapter 6 and in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly. What's being talked about by Paul is this realm that we're all in. Even though we're physical people and we're in the realm of this world, you are also a partaker of a world that you cannot see, where every spiritual blessing is at, where Jesus is at, where you are spiritually, where the church proclaims its message. It's an eternal, it's a spiritual message, where everything that is evil, everything that is good, there's this realm that we do not see that you're a part of. You understand that? See, sometimes we think, we don't think about us being something that is part of something that we cannot see. We associate ourselves with being physical beings living in the physical world. That's half of you. The other half of you is you are an eternal being living in a spiritual realm, being controlled by wickedness, being controlled by what is good. And God is there, and Jesus has fought that battle in that realm. He's seated at the right hand of God. He intercedes for you, and He's there, and you're there with Him when you give your heart to Him, when you give your allegiance to Him. Every one of us, we have our physical ailments. We grow old. We lose our hearing. We lose our sight. We get sick. We have that. But there are things that are in the spiritual realm that afflict us time and time again. Satan is always trying to bring you down. The world you live in, the physical world you're living in, is trying to bring you down. It's trying to make you think temporary. It's trying to make you think only of the carnal and the physical things. And when Christians get caught up in all this stuff that's in this world, and they start thinking about all this stuff that's in this world, they think about the temporary nature of life, they think about all the problems, they get depressed because everything's going wrong. Folks, I don't know what kind of struggles you've had in your life. But I got to tell you, the last 6 years of my life has been some of the hardest years I've ever had. I had a child leave the Lord. I had a child that became a drunk and a drug addict. I had a child that his wife divorced him, and she had a reason to do it. Now, folks, while I had all that, I have a daughter that has given me 5 grandchildren, and I have a son that's given me 4. And my daughter and my son are faithfully serving the Lord. And I can rejoice in that. But I got to tell you something. What Satan threw at me when my child gave in to the carnal desires of this life just about killed me. We are focused on the loss of a child, mourning the life, the loss of the child, and we're thinking spiritually, what's going to happen to this child? Pam, most of you know my wife. If there's a better woman on the earth, I don't know who she is. To watch her suffer because of the loss of her child. And folks, I got to tell you something. We believe, God, that when a child is disfellowshipped, that changes the relationship between you and I and him. Our child wasn't permitted to come home and be with family. Our child wasn't invited to things. When we contacted, we told our child, we love you. God loves you, and there's hope for you. God can use your life to help you. But if you think that that was a physical beating, you were wrong. It was a spiritual beating inflicted upon us by an eternal power of Satan to destroy us. I wasn't wrestling with flesh and blood. Roger would probably beat me to a pulp. I'm an old man. I wasn't fighting Roger. I was fighting this evil that's in this presence, that's in the presence of us every day. Not the evil that was affecting me. It wasn't going to change my conviction. But the evil that was affecting my child, the evil that was inflicting upon those that loved him, and Satan was gloating the whole time about who will cave. Who will cave? You can't see it, but there's a power of wickedness in the spiritual realm that is trying to kill you. Don't you ever forget it. There's a war going on. And that war is about whether you're going to give your heart to God and trust in God. And Satan had his way for a while. And I looked at Pam one day and I said, listen, we may lose our son eternally, but when we die, our God can take every pain away. It may hurt us to the day of our death, but the God that can remember our sins no more can take out of my mind and out of my heart the loss of my child, and he will save me from that pain. It may hurt. Satan may inflict you every way that he possibly can, but it's us that has the spiritual strength through Jesus Christ to know that we can overcome the things that are in this world, because God is our Father and He has promised us peace. Now, I don't want to leave you depressed. May of this year, I walked into my office. My daughter allows me to work one day a week. I walked into my office and Gwen comes out to me. She says, Dad, when you're done, I need you to come back to the office. I walked into her office and there sat my prodigal son. And my prodigal son says, I'm going to die without God. I got to change my life. Because all the things I've done, Dad, I know there's a God. I know there's a heaven. And I most assuredly know there's hell. For 6 years, the only weapon we had was prayer. And following what God told us to do as parents. My son said, Dad, I've done a lot of bad things. I'm going to go back to Missouri. I've got to go to court. I'm going to tell them to put me in jail. Because I've got to stop being an addict. But the day I get out of jail, I want you and Mom to be here and take me home. God is faithful. God brought him home. God restored him. And God will see him through the test the rest of his life. And is it easy? No, it's not easy. But I've got to tell you something. Having him here and trying to do what God wants him to do is so much easier than when Satan was just killing us. God is faithful. God is powerful. Remember what Job said when his wife said to Job, he said, look what's happened to you. Everything's been taken away from you, Job. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job, in all his misery, says, though he slay me, I still will serve him. Though he slay me, I still will serve him. That's the God we have.
We have to trust Him. We have to stand firm when the world around us is falling apart, trusting God. You know, the struggles of life are always going to be the same. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the end of prior life, they're of this world. They're not from God. And they will pass away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Forever. Our God is a forever faithful God, providing for us forever hope. And no matter where we are in life, we can cast our cares on the Lord and He will sustain us. He will provide for us the hope and the understanding that everything here is just temporary. The world's not going to change. The only thing that changes is my view towards the world. And at 64 years old, I'm ready to go to be with God because this world just is not my home. There is nothing here for those who sink their heart in heaven. Satan will try us, torment us, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But He'll provide for you a way of escape. That's what we're told. So Paul writes boldly to those people in Corinth, you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, you must walk by faith and not by sight. So how do you view God? Do you view God as this distant person? This distant being? Or do you view God as somebody that knows your heart and knows the pain you feel, knows the comfort you need, and He will always provide for you, and eternally He will take everything away from you that can ever harm you? That's the promise we have. And that's given to us. And I don't know what you faced in life. A lot of you have been through a lot of things. You may have lost children. You may have lost children to the world. You may have lost a spouse. You may have a terrible disease. But I'll never forget when I was preaching to Hildebrand, there was a lady named Hilda Jacobs. And when I met Hilda, the thing I knew about her, she sat right up on the second row, her and Carl. And every Bible class I taught, she had every answer. And she just knew it. And Hilda had cancer, and she had a breast amputated through cancer. But she's just vibrant. Her eyes were blue. They sprinkled. I mean, there was a smile on her face constantly, always encouraging, always helping, always the type of person that he said, man, she's had a lot of things happen to her, but she's so happy. Well, after I left Hillsborough, I get a call, and they said, Hilda's cancer reoccurred, and she's in the hospital in Cincinnati. What's the prospect? Well, she's not going to make it. It's bad. So I go to Cincinnati to visit Hazel in the hospital, and I think, what am I going to say to her? What am I going to say to her? I'm thinking all the way there. What am I going to say to Hilda? What am I going to say to Hilda? And I walked in a room, and she was sitting up in her bed. Her glasses were on, and Bible's open. She's reading it. And I said, Sister, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm reading. And she goes, I just read, she said, one of my favorite passages. I just love this. She starts talking. So I go over bed, grab her hand, and we talk a little bit. And I said, well, are you okay? She said, I am great. She said, I go, well, you're sick. She said, I've lived all my life to go to heaven. It's going to happen. She said, yeah, I'm not getting out of here. I'm going to die. She said, Jim, that's okay. Folks, when your heart belongs to God, you live for that day when you never suffer again. You live in hope of the resurrection. You live in hope that our God is a God that is faithful and He keeps His promises. And when we think about the life that we're living, we have to know that our, the life that, that matters to us is the life that we serve spiritually. That one that's not seen by anybody else. That life where we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly. That life where we understand that there's principalities and powers and evil all around us. But Jesus is there. And He carries our burdens and our sorrows before our Heavenly Father. And there is nothing that can take us away from His hand. Now, for those of you that aren't Christians, I just don't know what you have here that's as good as that. Because if your hope is that you're going to achieve something in this life, whatever you achieve will die with you. But what a Christian achieves through God's grace and His mercy, through His word, we achieve eternal life in the presence of God. And if you're not a Christian, you should be. It's the only hope you have. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you're struggling with your faith, you need to hold on to the anchor. And you need to trust it. Because God is faithful. And He will deliver us all. If you've never named Jesus as your Savior, you need to come forward and state your belief in Jesus Christ. You need to wash those sins away as Jesus told you to. You need to rise and walk in newness of life and be faithful unto the Lord because the Lord is faithful to you. And if we can help anyone do that right now, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.